I greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to be here and to worship with you this morning. For a text, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. I'd like to share a message from this scripture this morning. Sometimes when you sit down to prepare to share it in the congregation here, there's a whole Bible, but where do you go to prepare a message? And I'm sure you all have found that in what you prepare. And as I was praying this week, I asked the Lord, what do we need in our congregation this week? And the Lord, I feel like the Lord laid a message on my heart of something that I need. I don't know if you need it or not, but I plan to share it here this morning, and I recognize the fact that I need this lesson in my life right now. John, 1 John chapter 5, I'm going to read the last verse in the chapter. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. There's this little phrase that sort of seems tacked on the end of a letter. It almost seems disconnected if you read John chapter 5. It almost, at first glance, it seems disconnected from what John's talking about. But it's this little phrase, little children, keep yourselves from idols. The title for our thoughts this morning is, Keep Yourselves from Idols. And I don't share these thoughts this morning because I think we're tempted to have an image in our basement that we go down to every morning and evening and bow down to it. We all know better than that. We've been taught better than that. And perhaps we even look down on people in other cultures who do have images. We think, wow, how can you be so naive to think that that image that you're bowing down to could somehow help you or save you? And even in our culture around us, it's not prevalent like it is in maybe some other cultures. But I think this warning stands for me and for us in our culture as much as it did for those who John was writing the letter to the people in other countries who maybe bow down to idols, or even here in our own country who bow down to idols. I think this warning stands for us today as well. So we look back in the Old Testament, we can see many times how there was this cycle in the children of Israel, especially how the countries around them would influence them, and they would start worshiping their idols, and they would be drawn away into this pagan worship to those they lived around. And it seemed like this reoccurring cycle of they would fall into idolatry, and God would judge them and bring them out of that, and then they would serve him for a while, and then pretty soon they would drift back into idol worship. And they would repeat this over and over again. And as I considered that cycle, I asked myself the question, what can we learn from these Old Testament stories of the children of Israel being involved in idol worship? What can we learn from that? And there's many things that we can learn from that, but one thing that I want to lift out right here in the beginning is that we are designed, we were created to worship something. And we find over and over again in history, man is always drawn to worship something, whether it's the sun, moon, and the stars, whether it's the Great Spirit, as it was called by the Indians, or whether it's an image, or whatever it may be, it's in our nature. We have this void. We have this need to worship something, and it displays itself in many ways. Maybe it'd help us understand a little bit better if we look at what an idol is. And if I just looked up the word idol in the Webster's, and it's an object of extreme devotion. So I sort of expected to find something maybe with more of a physical description in the dictionary, but it's an object of extreme demotion. I'm sorry, an object of extreme devotion. And when we think about an idol from that perspective, an object of extreme devotion, I think we see a lot more idols around us than we maybe originally thought there were. Sports is just one of the areas that we can see this idolatry on display. I don't know how many of you thought about today being Super Bowl Sunday and how many people are gearing up for a football game this afternoon where there's two teams going to come together and play and see who is the winner. Millions and millions of dollars spent on food and betting and all of the things that surround Super Bowl Sunday. And I was thinking this week of how foolish this all is, to invest all this time and energy and money and devotion into a football game. But the Spirit spoke to me and said, Sonny, maybe you're not bowing down to that idol, but there's some other idols in your life that maybe you're putting too much devotion into. There's maybe some things in my life that I need to be cutting off or pushing back against that I find myself bowing to. Maybe there's priorities in my life that are not in the proper balance as they should be. And they can become gods to me. They can become items of devotion to me. And they may not be the same for all of us. There's different things that we find being tested in, like Brother Kenny brought in our devotional. We're not all tempted in the same way, but there's items, there's things that are calling for my devotion. They're calling for my time, my energy, the things that I have, they're calling for that. Maybe another way of asking the same question is, who is getting my sacrifices? If you think about that question for a little bit, who is getting my sacrifices? So we all make sacrifices in life to make certain things happen. Past couple weeks we've been more busy at work than normal. And to get everything done, just have to get up a little bit earlier and work a little bit later. And I think as I thought about that in my Christian life, if I'm behind on my Bible reading plan for the year or whatever it is, do I just, hey, we got to put a little bit more energy into this? Or what is getting my devotion? What is getting my sacrifice? We make sacrifices for things that are important to us, and who or what are those things? I think it was Wednesday evening, or maybe it was last Sunday evening, we sang the song, Oh for a Closer Walk with God. It's one of my favorite songs, but I think it's verse 2 that says, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me that idol to dethrone, and worship only thee. What a message in a song. This morning I'd want to look at idolatry that can be very close to all of us, and that is idolatry in our hearts. And I don't know what you think of when you think of idolatry, but often we think of images. But as I started studying this subject, how much idolatry is mentioned, not necessarily in images, not necessarily in things that we bow down to, but in our hearts. And the first example we find of that is in Exodus chapter 20. We know the Ten Commandments. Let's just turn back there. Exodus chapter 20. Who can tell me what the first commandment is? Children? Does anybody know what the first commandment is? The very first one. Anybody know? Adults, what's the first one? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thank you, Barb. What's the second one? Anybody know? No, you're close. Second one.
You must not make an idol for yourself.
Okay, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. So right there we see God telling us that there is a difference between thou shalt have no other gods before me, and secondly, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. So it's possible for us to have idols in our lives that are not images that we have sitting in our basement or in our house. Let's just read the first six verses here in Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all the words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Very familiar verses to us, but again, just reiterating the point that idols are not just images that we bow down to. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. This point is brought out even more clearly in Ezekiel chapter 14. I want to read the first 11 verses here and take a few thoughts from this passage. Ezekiel chapter 14, start reading in verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me. This is Ezekiel writing here under the inspiration of God. Verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore, they say unto the house of Israel, verse 6, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man, and I will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him, and I will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him, that the house of Israel may no more go astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. It's pretty obvious to see in this passage that God says that there's idols in their hearts, and he is condemning that. So there's a few things we can notice from this passage. One I already mentioned, I alluded to it, and that's idols in the heart. So the heart is our seat, the seat of our emotions. It's where we make our decisions from. It's what dictates our life. It's where our decisions come from. Solomon wrote, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's Proverbs 4, verse 23. And God told Ezekiel to tell these prophets who came to him looking for a word from the Lord that I'm not going to answer you because of these idols that you have set up in your heart. They had also, verse 4 and tells us that they had set iniquity before their faces. They placed things in front of them that they knew would destroy them, things they knew would lead them astray, and they just kept on doing it. God says, I'm not going to answer those people who are acting that way. The second thing we can notice from this passage is that God saw their idols. It says here in verse 2, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart. God saw what their idols were. He saw right through them. He said, I'm not going to answer. They're not going to get an answer from me. They have idols in their heart. They have things that come before me. And I'm not number one in their life. And God knows the idols that I have in my heart, and he knows the idols that you have in your heart. He can see that. And he knows if he's number one or if he's number two or three in position. I can put on a front, I can say all the right things, but God sees my motives and he knows who I am. He can see right past that. Number three, God's going to answer the people according to their idols. I will answer them according to their idols. These men wanted an answer from God, but they were pursuing idols. God will give us what we pursue. I don't know if you've observed this in your life or not, but if you are bent on doing something, bent on pursuing something, God will allow you to do that. If you're pursuing wealth, often there's prosperity for people who are pursuing that. If you're pursuing fame, often people can climb the ladder and become famous. But when we get to the end of that ladder, it's empty. We thought it was going to be something that was fulfilling, but it is empty. And God says, I'm going to give you what you're asking for. What you're worshiping, I'm going to give that to you. But it's going to end up empty. Number four, idols separate us from God. We can see that in verse 5 and verse 7. God says, you've estranged from me through your idols. God's not going to share a place in our heart. It's either the idols or him. Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give unto another, neither my praise to graven images. God will not force himself to be number one in our lives, but neither will he be in number two. He is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. Remember Brother Virgil sharing that with us. Idols separate us from God. Number five, idols bring deception. Many times we can't even see what the idols are doing to us. It blinds us into senselessness of what we're devoted to. It's easy for us to recognize that worshiping idols is senseless. When we pursue the things in place of God, he'll give us what we are pursuing. When we have these idols in our life, it's easy for us to rationalize and justify our actions, and we can tell ourselves what we want is over here, but what we're bowing to is over there. That's what happened to these leaders. They come to God wanting an answer. They wanted to have his blessing, but in their lives they were bowing down in other places, other ways. And the last one here, we can see God's heart in verse 11, that God wants a relationship. You can see the words of compassion here towards the end of verse 11. But that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. God wanted that place of worship in their heart that they were giving to others, giving to idols. He wanted them to come back to him and to confess their sin. He called them to repent and turn away from their sins. As I thought about idols that I can set up in my life, or idols that maybe you set up in your life. What are some of those idols? Thought about our reputation. Sometimes we want people to think highly of us. We want people to look up to us. We want to be respected. Maybe as parents, we want our children to behave in a particular way so that it looks well to us as parents. Maybe it's in our business. We want to be known as the person who's on the cutting edge. We don't want to be behind the competition. We want to be leading the competition. And many other ways that we can want our reputation to stand out. And that's not all bad, but it can become an idol to us if it's not kept in balance, not kept in check. Another one is the American dream, or just lifestyle. We think about what Americans pursue, what our lifestyle here in America can drive us to. It can become an idol to us where we just want the next bigger thing. The vehicle that we have is just not good enough. The house we have is just not large enough. And on the list can go. We need to have the toy shed. We need to have the vacation. And we need the ease and comfort. It can just become a ever out there dream that we're pursuing. And we end up bowing our lives down to it and pursuing it to the point where it destroys us. Another one that is very similar to reputation is the love of power. Men want power. Mankind wants power, I should say it that way. Where they want position. They want people to obey them, people to respect them. And think about the story of Haman and Esther and how that became such a focus in Haman's life, where everyone was bowing down to him except for Mordecai. And it just got inside of his head where he couldn't think about anything else. And it distracted him to the point where he couldn't think rationally, and he wanted to kill a whole nation just because of the lack of Mordecai bowing down to him. That's an idol that we can have in our lives as well. The pursuit of fame and power. I'd like to look at 3 points on idolatry. First one being the sin of idolatry. Number two, the result of idolatry. The result of idolatry. And number three, the antidote for idolatry. Turn to Isaiah chapter 45. The sin of idolatry. We know it's a sin. We looked at it in Exodus chapter 20. But Isaiah chapter 45, I want to read verse 5 through 7. Isaiah 45, verse 5 through 7. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I have girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is none else. I form the light, and I create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Let's skip down to verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Sin of idolatry is God is robbed of his rightful place. The position of God as creator and sustainer of the whole earth demands our devotion. When we have other things that call for that high place in our lives, God will step aside. And as creatures of choice, we can choose who sits on this throne. But the warning here is that we accept the results of idolatry. God is robbed. As you think about these verses, your mind is just drawn upward. I am the Lord. There is none else. There is none beside God. There is not an equal. There is not anyone who deserves our devotion, who expects our devotion like God does. Think about how God is robbed when we redirect our devotion and our life to someone or something besides what he has called us to in bowing our knee to him. We can choose, but we accept the results. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 44. I want to read some verses here on the result of idolatry. One of the results of idolatry is deception. We can't see clearly. Isaiah 44, verse 9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their detectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god, or is molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen thereof men. Let them all be gathered together, and let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth with the hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and marketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after a figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, and with part thereof he eateth flesh, and he roasteth a roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver thee, for thou art my God. See the deception that happens in idolatry? When we belittle God into something that we can create, what Isaiah is warning against here is there's a man who takes a tree, and he cuts it down, and he takes part of it, and he cooks some food with it, takes the other part of it, he warms himself, and takes another part of it and bows down to it as an idol. We can see it so clearly when we look at it from this perspective, but when that idol is in my life, I don't quite see it so clearly. And we think about how much, just going back to the example of our, sometimes our occupations can really consume us. Think about how much of our occupation goes beyond cooking our food and warming ourselves, and going above and beyond that, how much of it can turn into an idol to us if we're not really careful. Just a warning to us as men, an area that I can struggle in to keep the priorities where they need to be. But it's idolatry brings deception. We can't see clearly. And that's brought out again in Romans 1. I want to read those verses. They're familiar to us, but Romans chapter 1, on how idolatry makes us blind. We can't see what we're actually doing. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of God, glory of the uncorruptible God, into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Idolatry brings blindness into our lives. We can't see clearly. Idolatry also brings defeat. And I'm just going to reference the story from 1 Samuel. You can turn back there if you want to. But this is the story of the Israelites. They went out to battle the Philistines. And this was at a low point in Israel's history. They were Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, were in charge of the country. They were supposed to be teaching the people about God, and they were failing at the job miserably. And Eli had failed to restrain them. He had let them go. And the Philistines came out to battle against them, and in the war they lost, I think it was 4,000 men the first day. And they said, wow, why isn't God with us? And they had an idea of what they could do. So they went back to Shiloh, and they got the ark, and they brought the ark with them out to the battle the next day. And they shouted to the point where it echoed and the Philistines heard. And the Philistines realized that the Israelites have the Ark of God with them. Now you see what the children of Israel had done here? They had taken what God, the symbol of God's presence, and they had turned it into an idol. They weren't obeying God. They weren't following God's ways. But they wanted to bring this good luck charm, if you will, along with them out to the battle to help them win. The Philistines, when they saw the Ark of God, they rallied their forces and they recommitted, hey, we have to fight hard because the God of Israel is, the Ark of God is in the Israel's camp. And that day they slew 30,000 of Israel. So 34,000 men total died because these Israelites relied on this symbol of God's presence to fight for them when they were living in disobedience and living and serving idols. Idolatry brings defeat in our lives, and we can see that happen in our lives today. When we are devoted to things of this world, things that draw us away from God, we find ourselves living in defeat spiritually. I'd like to look at the antidote for idolatry yet. We went back to Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6. We can see God calling the Israelites to repent of their idolatry. Ezekiel chapter 14, let's just turn back there. Ezekiel 14, verse 6. God, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols. So we have the opportunity that when we see idols in our lives, things that are taking us away from our devotion to God, the first step is repent. And then to turn away from those idols and to get rid of them, destroy those idols in our lives, whatever they may be, and turn our lives back to God. And 1 Corinthians tells us to flee from idols, to flee away from the idols that we have in our lives. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men, but God is faithful, who not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So again, kind of a small phrase right there at the end of a passage that calls us to flee away from idolatry, to put those things away. And I want to end on a positive note. So turn back to the book of 1 John, and I want to see how this phrase here at the end connects with the rest of the book. Our theme verse, little children, keep yourselves from idols. The antidote for idolatry is to pursue a relationship with God. If you turn back to chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, and 4, and 5 even, of 1 John, the theme in 1 John is relationship and fellowship and walking in the light. As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's 1 John 1, verse 7. This idea of putting away idols and pursuing a relationship with God. It's in 1 John 2, verse 15, where there's the warning, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man have the love of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So John, again, calling us to turn away from the idols of this world and to pursue a relationship with God. Chapter 3, verse 8, destroy the works of the devil. How do we put away idols? Destroy the work of the devil. Chapter 3, verse 14, love the brethren. When we can put away idols from our lives, when we invest in the brotherhood around us and have relationship with the brothers around us. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? We can put away idols by giving things that to those who are in need. Our devotion is for God is displayed when we can help those around us. Chapter 5, verse 3. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. This idea of overcoming the idols and the things that want to take us away from the devoting our lives to God. Let's just read the last four verses of John chapter 1 John chapter 5. Let's start reading it in verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God has come, and hath given us understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So we can keep ourselves from idols by pursuing a relationship with Jesus Christ. God help us to do that. Let's pray.